Joshua chapter number 3. The book of Joshua chapter number 3. Y'all pray for me. We've got a couple different microphones that I usually use when I preach. And one of them quit working several months ago. And this morning, the Lord called the other one home and it gave up the ghost. And it's in a better place this morning. So I'm going to have to try to stick next to this pulpit. I believe I could preach loud enough for y'all to hear me, but for recording purposes, I've got to stay close to this microphone, so y'all pray for me. But we'll be in Joshua chapter 3. I appreciate the good visitation of God, and I appreciate the good singing. Excellent job, singers. Excellent job, musicians. We're blessed here at this church with the folks that God has given us to sing and to play. It is certainly a blessing, and we appreciate what you do around here. If you're in Joshua 3 and you want to stand and stretch your legs for a moment, do that at this time. And we're going to read verse 1 through 5, and then we're going to come down to verse 15 and read a few verses. And then we'll preach from this text this morning and give you what God has given to us for this hour. Joshua chapter 3 and verse number 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way hitherto. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Look at verse 15. And as they bear the ark, and as they that bear the ark were coming to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for Jordan overflowed all its banks, all the time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap from very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that were come down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed right over against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. I want to preach this morning on the thought, the God who parts the waters. Lord, we love you this morning, and we're thankful for the opportunity and the privilege that we have to be in your house. Thankful for the opportunity to be in your presence. What a joy it has been. How good it has been to be in church today. Lord, I pray you not leave us now. You said if we worship you, we'll worship you in spirit and in truth. And we have worshiped you in spirit. Now let us worship you in truth. Let us say something through the word of God to help somebody. Holy Ghost, do your job, we pray. We ask, we petition in Christ's name. And amen, you can be seated. We're all familiar with the setting of this text. The children of Israel have once again came to the River Jordan. 40 years prior to this, their ancestors stood on this same riverbank, and in a lack of faith, they left defeated. And for 40 years, they wandered around in the judgment of God. Now the children of Israel have came to a breaking point in their lives. They are faced now with the choice of trusting God or turning back. When their ancestors faced this same decision, they cried out, we are not able. But now the children of Israel have come to this point, and instead of doing like their ancestors did, the cry comes forth, let us go forward. And they march victorious over the River Jordan into the Canaan land. This week the Lord spoke to my heart about this chapter like he never has before. I believe that like the children of Israel of days of old, there are many in our churches today that are standing on the banks of the Jordan River in their lives. Amen. They're faced with the choice of trusting God and moving forward, or crying out, I am not able, and turning and wandering in the judgment of God. This morning I want to give you three thoughts that God has given to me. I believe that it is possible for you and I to move forward beyond where we are at today, both individually and collectively. I believe God has something more for you. Whatever that may be, it may be in this physical life, God's got something more. But I believe spiritually speaking, He certainly has something more for you and I. We serve a God that's able to hold the waters back and let us cross from the wilderness into the promised land. God can take us from the place we are now into the land that milk and honey flows, into the land where it's victory and victorious living. God can hold those waters back in your life and let you cross over into the promised land. There's something more. And I want to preach this morning on the God who parts the waters. Let me show you three things out of our text. I'll try to give them to you quickly. I want you to notice this. Number one, I want you to see the picture. I want you to see the picture. It has been said that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. I believe that in the pages of the Old Testament, you and I are often able to see types and shadows and pictures of things that God later reveals to us in the New Testament. Now, I don't think the entire Old Testament is a picture, a type, or shadow. We can't do that. But I believe we can see some pictures. And I believe in our text we see two pictures here in the lives of the children of Israel. These people of God were standing at a critical point in their lives. And in the example of the children of Israel, I think we can see something that God could show to us. In this, I see a picture of faith. I see a picture of faith. Joshua says in verse 5, Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Now we know that the book of Joshua begins with faith. Interestingly enough, the person that begins with faith in the book of Joshua is not who we would think of having faith. In fact, if you was to line everybody up and before you and somebody said, "Now pick out who you think will have faith," I would imagine the last person you would choose would be the harlot Rahab. But it is her that begins the book of Joshua with a tremendous act of faith. Now when we get in chapter 3, it is not an individual, but it is a nation collectively that God shows us that has faith. 3 days prior to this, God spoke to Joshua and he said, "Joshua, I want you to leave the Acacia Forest. I want you to leave Shittim and head toward the Jordan." The Jordan from the Acacia Forest was about 10 miles. It was a one-day journey. So they travel one day to the bank of the River Jordan. They rest for one day. And according to the text, on the third day, Joshua says, "It's marching day. It's moving day. We're crossing over the Jordan today." I can picture Joshua as him and the children of Israel walk up to the river banks of the Jordan. I can imagine now as they're going to have to take a step of faith and an act of faith. I wonder what was going through their minds. For 40 years they followed Moses. Moses was the man of God. Moses was the man that walked up to the Dead Sea, hit it with his staff and it parted and they crossed on dry ground. But Moses isn't there any longer. Just a few days prior to this, God told Moses, "Come on top of the mountain," and he never come back. And now it's Joshua's turn to lead the children of Israel. And to cross this Jordan River would be an act of faith. In fact, the entire theme of Joshua is faith. To cross the Jordan River into the Canaan land was a major turning point in their lives as far as faith was concerned. I want you to think about something with me. Think about this. For them to slip out of Egypt and go into the wilderness was a small step of faith. It was a little thing, a small act of faith. But now to cross the Jordan River is different. They know there are enemies on the other side that they're going to have to fight. They know that there are walled cities in the Canaan land. They've been told there are giants over there. And they're going to have to deal with those giants if they cross the Jordan. Oh, to cross the Dead Sea was a little bit of faith, but to cross the Jordan River is a lot of faith. But God is asking them now to cross over the Jordan River, and the only thing they've got to hold on to and to anchor their faith in is the Word of God and some past memories. I can picture now in my mind, I can see a small child standing on the banks of the Jordan River, and maybe standing next to that little child is a mother or a grandmother, and they're standing on those water-flooded river banks, and that small child looks up at its mother, its grandmother, and says, "Mama, do you really think that God's going to do what Joshua said He's going to do? Mama, do you really think that God's going to open up these waters and let us cross over?" And I can hear that sainted mama or that sainted grandmother say, "Yes, baby, I really think God's going to do it." And they respond, "How do you believe? Why do you think God's going to do it?" And I can imagine they would say something like this: "Well, 40 years ago when I was just a little child, we walked up to the banks of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh was behind us and the river was in front of us, and we did not have anywhere to go. Oh, but God moved that day, and God parted the Red Sea that day, and we all marched over on dry ground. And I believe if God could do it then God can do it now. And what God did for us yesterday, He'll do it for us again today. God didn't fail us back then, and He's not going to fail us today. I believe God, don't you?" Hey, I can see this was an act of faith. Often in the lives of the child of God, we stand at a crossing. We wonder if God, and we wonder how God, I know You did it before, but can You do it now? But in those times, you and I, we can hold on to the Word of God, because His Word is good, and His Word has always been good, and He cannot lie. He's never told a lie. And if He's gave us some good promises, we can rest on them. We can count on them. We can sure enough count on them. He has promised us some things. And then we can look back over our shoulder and say, "God did it yesterday. I believe He'll do it again today." If God did it then, I believe He can do it now. God's Word is true. Our past is a testimony. God is faithful to His children. I wonder if there's somebody here this morning and God's asked you to do something. Maybe God has asked you to trust Him about something. Maybe God's been working in your life, or God's been working in your family. And you say, "I don't know, God, if we can do the thing that You're asking us to do." Hey, can I say that if God put it in your heart to do it, then God will see you through to the other side. Hey, don't count God out. Hey, don't get discouraged when the enemy sits on your shoulder and says, "You'll never make it. You'll never be able to accomplish what God told you to do." Hey, you rest on the Word of God, and you rest on the past provision of God. And if God put it in your heart, God will surely see it through. Hey, I wonder if there's somebody here this morning and you feel like you've reached a stopping point in your life. It may be that you have marched up to what you think is the end of your rope. You have made it as far as you can make it. The enemy has got you drugged down and life has beat you over the head, and you don't know if you can make it one more step. You see that you think all the odds are against you. The world is against you. The enemy is against you. Your family is against you. And you say, "There's no way that I can move any further. There's no way I can take one more step." Can I remind you that when you are at the end of your rope, we serve a God who's able to open up ways that were not even there before. God is able to open up doors that weren't even there before. Hey, if God could open up the Jordan River and let them cross over on dry ground, God can open up a way in your life when you cannot see a way. God is able to make a way, because He's always been faithful, and He'll always be faithful to His children. Hey, I see an act of faith on the part of the children of Israel. They believed God. And you and I, we can trust God. Amen. I see a picture of faith. Watch this, letter B. I see a picture of fullness. I see a picture of the fullness. I believe that these people crossing the Jordan River is a wonderful picture of faith in the life of the child of God. But there's something else I want you to see in these verses. Crossing the Jordan River into the Canaan land is an Old Testament picture of victorious Christian living. There are some that will teach you and preach that crossing the Jordan River into the Canaan land is a picture of salvation. That's not true. When they left out of Egypt under the blood of the Lamb, they left out of bondage there out of the blood of the Lamb, and everybody else died, but they had life. That was a picture of salvation. Amen. There are others that will say crossing the Jordan and going into the Canaan land, it's a picture of heaven, but it's not a picture of heaven. You know why I know that? Because there were enemies on the other side of the Jordan River they had to fight. There were giants over there they had to deal with. And there'll be no enemies to fight when we make it to the other side. When we cross over and we move over into that heavenly land, there'll be no battles to fight. There'll be no enemies to contend with. The victory will be won on that day. We will be completely victorious. Amen. But can I say that there's something in between salvation and heaven that is awaiting the child of God? There's something between Egypt and there's something between Egypt and heaven that is waiting for the child of God. Canaan land is not salvation. Canaan land is not heaven. Canaan land is victorious Christian living. There's a place between salvation and heaven that God wants to take you. There's a place on this side of the grave where you can enjoy victorious Christian living. God has a place of goodness. God has a place of provision. And God has a place of blessing reserved to those who are willing to get out of the wilderness and move over into the Canaan land and live the Spirit-filled life. Hey, there's a victorious Spirit-filled life waiting for you and me. You know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid that there are too many children of God that have made it out of Egypt, but they've never crossed the Jordan. They've never made it into the Canaan land. They know what it is to be delivered by the blood of the Lamb, but they do not know what it is to allow the Spirit of God to have 100% control of them and live the victorious Christian life. They are wandering around in the wilderness, and they will wander in that wilderness until the day that they die. There's some people that will never know what it's like to eat on them watermelons the size of Volkswagen Beetles and those grapes the size of basketballs. They'll never experience that. You know why they'll never experience that? Because when God marches them up to the bank of the River Jordan in their life, they see the things they'll have to give up, and they see the enemies they'll have to fight, and they'll see the life they'll have to live, and they cry out, "We are not able," and they turn around and they wander in the wilderness of judgment until the day that God calls them home. But there's something better than that, neighbor. There's something better than what you're living this morning. There's something beyond where you've been before. It's a victorious land. It's a promised land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's the Spirit-filled life. It's the Spirit land. Hey, there's a victorious life waiting on you. I don't have time for it this morning. I've got to move, but I want you to do something for me. When you get home, I want you to take your Bible and read the book of Romans chapter 7. You know what you'll discover in Romans chapter 7? You'll discover a frustrated Paul. He is a wonderful picture in Romans 7 of the average church member, the average saved person, the average Christian. Romans chapter 7. You know what Paul says in that chapter? He says, "I want to do good. I really do. There's a willingness inside of me to do right. I've got that. I've got that spirit inside that testifies this is the right thing to do." He said, "But the problem is every time I would do good, evil's present with me." He said, "Every time I want to do something right, that old man jumps up and rears his ugly head and I wind up doing wrong again." He said, "Every time I do wrong, I feel bad for it, and I wish I hadn't have done it. I wanted to do right, I really did." And he gets so frustrated with himself, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He's a frustrated Christian. He's the average Christian. He's the normal Christian in our churches today. But you turn one more chapter when you get done with chapter 7. You move on over there to chapter number 8 and see what you discover. You'll discover what Paul discovered. You'll discover that they that walk after the Spirit do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You'll find that Paul discovered something between chapter 7 and chapter 8. He discovered Canaan. He discovered victorious Christian living. He knew what it was like to cross the Jordan in his life. He knew what it was to completely yield himself to the Spirit of God and say, God, I can't do it, but you can do it through me. And he yields himself to God, and he is filled with the Spirit of God, and he's living in victory in chapter 8. Amen. Are you frustrated this morning? If so, there's something better for you.
Amen.
There's a place of fullness. I see the picture. Not only do I see the picture, but notice this number two. I see the people. I see the people. The faith of the people in this chapter leads to action. That's no surprise. Faith always leads to action. If you don't believe me, ask James. James said, faith without works is dead. Amen. Abraham believed God, so he left Ur. Moses believed God, so he defied the gods of the Egyptians. Gideon believed God, so he took a handful of men and whooped a whole Midianite army with him. Faith always leads to action, and according to verse 1, Joshua hears from God. That's what verse 1 says, Joshua hears from God and had a plan for crossing Jordan. I wonder what the children of Israel thought. I wonder what went through their mind as they waited the Jordan from the instructions from the man of God. Joshua had heard from heaven, but they hadn't heard from Joshua yet. Surely Joshua wouldn't ask them to swim the Jordan. That would be too dangerous. They couldn't ford the river. It was overflowing. This was the rainy season. There was no way they could build enough boats and rafts to make it over Jordan. They'd be an easy prey for the enemy if they did.
Amen.
Many of them remember when Moses walked up the Red Sea and he hit it with his staff and it parted. Maybe they thought Joshua would do that. Instead, the Bible tells us that Joshua tells the people, here's what we're going to do. Y'all grab the Ark of the Covenant. Y'all get the ark, and the ark's going in the water first. Y'all follow the ark. Wherever the ark goes, you just follow it. Because you've never been this way before, you just follow the ark. Those of y'all who've been here on Wednesday nights, you know what that ark is, don't you? You know what was right above that ark, don't you? Tell me what was right above that ark. Somebody tell me. It was God. The presence of God. Joshua mentions the ark 16 times in chapter 3. In your Bible, 16 is the number of love. Paul gives us 16 characteristics of love in that great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. It was God's love that was wooing them over into the victorious land. And God's saying, y'all follow after me. Hey, aren't you glad that you'll never go anywhere, you'll never follow anywhere that God has not gone first?
Amen.
Amen. You know what God does for his children? He goes before us.
Yes.
Boy, I got a good illustration. I was going to give it, and then I decided not to give it. And then I decided after Sunday school to go ahead and give it again. Amen.
Amen.
Brother Jason, let the beans spill in Sunday school. Now, I'm going to tell you something that you keep between me and you, okay? Y'all act like it's a secret when they tell you about it. Can you do that for me?
Amen.
This is on the internet, but we're going to pretend it's a secret, all right? I'm talking about God going before his children.
Yes.
Jason's stepdad, Brother Gene's in the hospital. He almost met the Lord the other day. He almost died. He's been in the hospital for days now. Been in intensive care, been at the point of death. And for some time now, I've been wanting to go by and visit Brother Gene. I've had it in my heart to go by and visit him. Seems like God has told me for many days, you need to go talk to Brother Gene and ask him if he's saved. Wednesday, they've taken him off the ventilator. He was getting his consciousness back. Wednesday, I was out measuring jobs. And I was in South Knoxville, and I felt like the Holy Ghost said, today would be a good day to go visit Brother Gene.
Amen. Amen.
And immediately some things started coming in my mind I had to do. You got to do this, you got to do that. I don't really have that time. But I felt like God just gave me peace that was the time we need to go visit him.
Yes.
And I started praying on the interstate. I said, now God, if I'm going to go visit with him, I don't even know if he'll be awake. I don't know if he'll be up. I don't know how much he'll be there. I said, but I need you to go before me and start preparing his heart right now.
Amen.
I said, I need you to prepare the way before me right now. And I walked into that critical care unit. I found that room and I walked into that critical care unit. And when I walked in the room, Brother Wally, I was kind of shocked. I said, hey, how y'all doing? In the room was Brother Gene and Sister Robin and Christina. Amen. And Sister Robin, his wife, looked at me, and she had a startled look on her face. And the very first words out of her mouth is, who told you to come over here? Amen. And I thought, oh my, I've come at a bad time. Maybe I missed it, Lord. I'm sorry I missed this one, God. She said, who told you to come over here? I said, well, I just thought I'd come visit Brother Gene. She said, no, I want to know, who told you to come over here? I said, well, sis, I just felt like the Lord wanted me to come over here.
Amen.
Amen.
And she said, Gene's got a buddy that's a preacher. He wanted him to come pray with him today, but he's out and he couldn't come to tonight. I'm just wondering, who told you to come over here? And about that time, Gene looked up at me from the hospital bed, and these are the first words out of his mouth. He said, preacher, I need to get saved.
Amen.
I say, hallelujah.
Wow. Amen.
I say, hallelujah. Yeah. Robin jumped out of that chair, and I sat down in. I said, what'd you say? He said, I need to get saved. Amen. I said, I believe you can get saved.
Yes.
And I prayed with Gene, and he started calling on God. He started praying and asking God to save him. And I'm telling you, God, hey, I'm saying we serve a God that's able to go before us and part those river Jordan. He's able to make a way when we can't see a way. And God goes before his children. Don't you believe it? You say, I don't think I can do what God's asking me to do. You may not realize that he's already paved the way for you to get it done. Amen. Boy, I started thinking about this. Joshua said, we're going to cross over. Lord, I'm skipping ahead of my notes. I don't even know where I'm at. I'm talking about the people. That's what I'm talking about, the people. The people, I want you to notice this. Notice with me, letter A, the priest. I want you to see a couple things. And I'm closing. I've got to get out of here. I've got to go eat some pizza at Gondolier. I've got to go. And I want you to see this. Look at verse number 6. I want you to see the people. And Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And verse number 8, and thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. Notice this with me now. The priest had the responsibility of bearing the ark. Yes. It was their job to go before the people and bear the Lord as they marched on over Jordan. It was the priest's job to go first. In fact, the priest was the only one that was going to get their feet wet in this whole process. God said, men, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that ark, take God, put him on your shoulder, and walk down into the banks of the Jordan.
Yes.
God didn't part the waters like he did for Moses. God expected them men to get their feet wet.
Yes. Amen.
I believe that God has still given the awesome responsibility to his man to lead the way. Be all right if I preach to myself for 1 second? Y'all be okay with that? I'll get back to you in a minute. Y'all let me deal with me. My wife told me last night, it just dawned on her. She said, oh, yes, you're preaching on the men tomorrow night. She said, wait a minute, what's that do for you? Sometimes I got to preach to myself too. I'm going to take care of myself real quick. The priests were the ones that had to get their feet wet. Everybody else passed on dry ground. The man of God had to step out in faith and get his feet wet.
Amen.
This was an act of faith by the man of God. God expects his men to show the people the way. He expects the men to take steps of faith. He expects his man to stand in the middle of the Jordan River and see to it that everybody else crosses.
Amen.
And hold the waters back. God expects me, and it's an awesome responsibility, to get my feet wet from time to time. And there may be times when I stand behind this pulpit and I say things and I do things that you don't get and you don't understand at the time. But God's told me to get my feet wet, and I've got to do it.
Amen.
And I've made some decisions I know that people have not liked. And I'm okay with that because God told me to get my feet wet.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I see the priests, but watch this. Not only the priests, but I see those tribal leaders in verse number 2. Those tribal leaders. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. Watch this now. God spoke to Joshua, and Joshua spoke to the leaders. And then the leader spoke to the tribes. We know that the 12 tribes were basically 12 families, were they not? 12 families. Therefore, I believe Joshua told the leaders of those families, and those leaders went and told their family what God had said.
Yes.
You know what this tells me? This tells me that if we're going to move forward, there are going to have to be some moms and dads, some grandmas and grandpas, some leaders in their family, some people who are going to step out and lead their homes.
Amen.
You say, I hope my children live for God. They won't if you don't.
Amen.
You're teaching them how to serve God right now.
Amen.
You're teaching them to be faithful to God. You're teaching them to be faithful in the areas God has asked you to be faithful in. And if you're not faithful, sir, and you're not faithful, ma'am, somebody might get left behind. We need some people that are willing to listen to God, listen to the man of God, and show their family the way. I not only see those tribal leaders, I see those, there's 12 chosen men. I know that's not alliterated, but I didn't want my alliteration to get in the way of the message. Look at verse 12. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. Not only do we see the priest and the leader's commission, but we see that one man from every tribe was singled out for a special task. Do you know what the job of these 12 men was? The job of these 12 men were, as they crossed over the Jordan, they were each to pick up a stone and carry it with them over the Jordan. Because when they got on the other side, they got into Canaan, they were going to build a monument there for future generations to see. These 12 men were going to bring 12 stones that would serve as a reminder to the next generation that it pays to follow God.
Amen.
Pays to follow God. But I want you to notice something with me, please. I want you to notice where these stones come from. Joshua did not say, now before you get into the Jordan on the riverbank, grab a few stones before you cross. No, he didn't say that. And he didn't say, when you get on the other side and make it into Canaan, get 12 of them Canaan land stones. No, he didn't say that either. You know where he wanted him to get the stones from? Right smack dab in the middle of Jordan.
Yes. Amen.
He said, you get those stones out of the middle of the Jordan River. You know what that tells me? That tells me if they were going to put up monuments for the next generation to see, they were first going to have to follow God themselves and walk the Jordan themselves and cross the river themselves. And if they crossed the river themselves, they'd have a story to tell somebody down the road. And they could say, God did it for me. I picked up this stone when God did it for me. And if God could do it for Daddy, God could do it for you. And if God can do it for Grandpa, God can do it for you. Can I say we need some stones of our own? And we need some stories of our own. We need some men and women. I'm right here. I never left. We left some men and women. We need some men and women that are able to get some of them stories of their own.
Amen.
Brother Eric, I can tell my girls about Tozer and Spurgeon and Whitfield and Jones and Ray and I could tell them about those preachers of days gone by and the power of God. But you know what would be more meaningful to them? If I could tell them about areas in my own life where God has proven himself faithful.
Amen.
And there's another generation that needs to see the way and hear the way. And you know where they're going to hear it? You and me.
Yes. Amen.
I see the picture. I see the people. I see the power. And I'm closing. Verse number 15, the Bible says, and as they that bear the ark were coming to Jordan, the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water. For Jordan overflowed all its banks all the time of harvest. And the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon the heap very far from the city of Adam, which is beside Zaratan. And those that were come down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. During most of the year, the Jordan River was only 100 feet wide. Except during rainy season. They had a spring and a fall rainy season. This was the spring rainy season. This was the worst. And during the rainy season, it would rain so much that 100-foot wide Jordan River would overflow to become a mile wide. And verse 15 says it had overflowed. It was all but impossible for them to cross. But what they thought was impossible, God had the power to make possible.
Amen. Yes.
I see the power was provided. As soon as those priests put their feet in the Jordan River, the water stopped flowing.
Yes. Amen.
Now picture this with me. The water didn't immediately part like it did for Moses. Mm-mm, that's not what happened. Those priests put their feet in the water, Brother Eddie, and that water continued flowing over their feet. They didn't see what happened, though. The Bible tells us, I believe in verse 16, about 20 miles upstream in the city of Adam, God put up a dam.
Amen.
They said the water just stood up like it was a wall back up the city of Adam.
Amen.
just a wall. And that water kept running over their feet, and they stood there believing God. They said, God, is it going to happen? God, is it going to happen like you said it's going to happen? And they watched that water run, and that water run. And then all of a sudden they saw something. There was no more water.
Amen.
That water passed over their feet. And there was dry land. And they crossed on dry land.
Yes. Amen.
You say, I don't know if I can make it. You say, preacher, I've got my feet in, but my feet are still wet. I don't know if God's going to do it. Hey, sir, hey, ma'am, you may not see it right now, but 20 miles upstream, God may have already put up a dam, and the water's about to stop flowing, and you're about to cross over into victorious land on dry ground. You can't see it today, but God has already taken care of it. God's already provided a way. There's provision in the power of God. No, I see the provision, but I see that it's possible. Oh my, I see that it's possible. All this was done in a response to faith. The water would not have stopped flowing had somebody not been willing to put their feet in it.
Yes.
When God opened the Red Sea, the Bible says that God did so with a blast. In fact, the Bible says that God, it was a blast of his nostrils. God leaned over that Red Sea and went, and that water just, that's how powerful he was. God didn't do it that way this time. God chose now to stop the waters back there at the city of Adam. But God made it possible for them to cross over. I wonder, those folk in Jericho was right there next to the city of Jordan. Those folk in Jericho had heard about them for a long time, children of Israel.
Amen.
Rahab testified to that in chapter 1. They scared of them. And I bet they could see from that tall, walled city of Jericho, they could see a million people come up to the Jordan River.
Amen.
You could see for a mile. You could see that. They could see those people on the other side of the Jordan. But those people in Jericho, they thought, well, I don't know what we're going to do, but at least we've got a couple weeks. They can't. It's overflowed. They can't cross right now. We got a couple weeks. We got a couple weeks to prepare ourselves. You soldiers, start doing push-ups. Y'all get your swords ready. They're coming. We got a few weeks, but they're coming. But I wonder what they thought when the enemy looked over out of their homes and they spied out the children of Israel. And all of a sudden they watched that water as it flowed down that Jordan and then it just stopped.
Yeah.
And here they come, marching across on dry ground. They knew that God had brought them victory. They knew they were defeated. Hey, can I say the enemy may have been preparing himself for you, but I wonder what the enemy will think when that water stops flowing and you start marching on dry ground, headed toward victorious Christian living.
Amen.
Here's what I want to do. I want to give an invitation. I'm closing. I'm done. We're going to give our invitation a little different. I wonder if there's somebody here today. You're standing on the banks of something in your life. You're standing at the brink of the Jordan River and you say, there is no way. Can I say, sir, ma'am, God has not brought you this far to fail you now.
Amen.
Maybe you say, preacher, I'm wandering around in the wilderness. I'm a frustrated Christian this morning.
There's a fullness and a power that's available to you.
Amen.
But you've got to be willing to cross by faith. This is not an invitation song, but I tell you what we're going to sing for an invitation this morning. Brother Scott, we're going to sing, "I'm Living in Canaan Now."
Amen.
You come, Brother Eric comes. Are you living in Canaan this morning?